Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor, the program that provides great Bible teaching and you, the listener, with the opportunity to ask your questions. Hosted by Jim Simmons and Pastor Charles Lyons, we look forward to reading and sharing the Word of God with you. Now, in addition, we set aside time in each broadcast to hear your prayer request and go to God in prayer. The program is interactive, so be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor. I'm Jim Simmons, and we're happy that you've joined us tonight. We believe that tonight's program will be a blessing to you. Now it's my pleasure to introduce to you the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, lecturer, and teacher, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this evening?
Just great. Thank you so much for that kind introduction, and I certainly want to take this moment to welcome our listeners, both those who are listening live at this moment, as well as those who later will hear us in the archives. We appreciate their faithfulness. We appreciate their setting time aside in their schedules to study the Word of God together and to take their occasion to send us their questions. They can do that when they dial in. They can also do it another way that Brother Jim will explain in just a few moments. But again, I just want to thank you for joining us and take this opportunity to ask Jim to open us up in prayer the right way at this time. Jim?
Heavenly Father, we gather tonight to study your word. Father, we ask you to superintend this study tonight. Give, I pray, Dr. Charles Lyons the clear direction and the exact words he needs that you would have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And before Pastor Lyons begins tonight's study, let me take this opportunity to suggest that you invite your friends and family to listen and be a part of Ask the Pastor. Remember that after the Bible study time, you can call to ask the pastor your questions by calling 646-716-7765. If you're listening from our archives, the number to call to leave a question or a prayer request is 866-275-4472. Choose option 1 and leave your first name and question after the tone. And additionally, we encourage you to visit our website, that's www.writelyons.com. That's writelyons.com.
My marriage used to be warmer than this. I mean, whatever happens, to happily ever after.
My dream is to have a family.
I'm just not ready to be a father.
We're not that close anymore. You know, we used to be so in love.
What, do you want a divorce?
I hope it was worth the price.
If you'd like a makeover for your marriage, we're inviting you to a weekend at our beautiful mountain retreat.
You ready to get in touch with your feelings?
Marriage isn't just about how your spouse makes you feel good. You're looking at each other like you're opponents on opposite teams. The only way you're going to win is you work together as one.
This was God's plan from the very beginning.
He gave me a choice. Choose your life or you want to save it. I chose to save it.
I've heard about you. This is the first time I think I really believe in you.
I don't care if I win, but I don't want you to lose. You win, I win.
Melanie, I love you. Forgive me.
I do.
You know, for those who are hearing that and wondering, well, what exactly is that? That is a clip from a movie that has come out just earlier this year called Marriage Retreat. And the reason we're bringing that out is because we're going to be very blessed in just a couple of weeks to have David A.R. White join us. He's a very fine actor who has been actually in the film industry since 1999. and done quite a few programs, both secular and Christian. I'm pleased to report that the ones that were secular were very well chosen. He didn't compromise any of his values in the process. But what's exciting is he's not only been doing Christian films, but he's also become part of a production company that is pulling together resources to make excellent films that are dealing both with family and also prophecy-related items. So what you just heard was a clip from one that's dealing with marriage, and in just a couple of weeks, we'll be able to have him join us, and we'll also talk about two other films that he has dealing with the book of Revelation in a very unique and special way. Jim, you looking forward to those times?
I've got a couple of films I want to see that I haven't seen in a long time, so I'm looking forward to reviewing those before we talk with him.
That's great. And as we said before, or at least to each other, one of the nice things about David's movies, he's been in the industry long enough. You know, we previously last year had as a special guest Rich Cristiano, and Rich is a director and worked with David when he was very young, say high school age and a little bit after that. So he's had a good range of movies that we can enjoy and look forward to. And so we'll have that opportunity to spend with him and get some of his insights, not only about the program, but also about, you know, his role as a Christian actor. So that's pretty special. And we were going to go into the broadcast, but actually we've had a caller, which is part of the reason it's called Ask the Pastor, so we can take calls. And we have someone calling us from Chicago at this time. If you're our Chicago caller, what's your first name, please?
It's Keith.
Keith, we're glad to have you. And I take it you have a question for us?
Yeah, you know, in Revelation, when I start to read it, I start reading about the horns and beast and describing a lot of animals, and that frankly are pretty confusing. And then you listen to some television evangelists, and they talk about, you know, well, those are actually political leaders, and then try to describe some other scenarios for that. So how can or why should I study Revelation when, you know, these are so so hard to understand what these mean? Why study it?
So, excellent question. I'm glad you were honest enough to ask it. And I phrase it that way, Keith, by the way, because I think sometimes we have questions about the Bible and we're concerned that, well, if we ask it, what will somebody think? Well, they think I don't believe the Bible. Well, just not the case. I appreciate your honesty to ask it to start with. I think the best thing to remember is we learn when we take the time to study, and we're taught in God's Word in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't have to be ashamed, and we're rightly dividing the word of the truth. And the other beauty is that the Holy Spirit has promised us to help us to understand. You know, the Holy Spirit came to us to secure and keep our salvation steady. In other words, we can't lose our salvation, and that's because we're sealed by the Spirit of God. But he's also referred to as a teacher. And so when we read the Bible, when we begin to study it, even the passages that may seem complicated and think, well, it doesn't initially make sense to me, we know that we have not only good Bible teachers and good resources, but we also have the very Spirit of God inside us that as we invite him into the process, when we ask God to help us to understand the passage, well, we'll see that that improves. We'll understand a little bit better. Now, one of the most exciting things about Revelation really comes in twofold. One is that we're actually promised a blessing just by reading and studying the book of Revelation. So I think God knew that it wouldn't necessarily be the easiest thing to study, but there were benefits in studying it. So he gave us a blessing just for going through that. The interesting little word for blessing there, by the way, means happy. And so really what's happening is you'll find, if you do take the time to go through the book of Revelation, that you're going to find more joy, more confidence, more peace as you go through it. And to accent that, I would say that part of that reason that we get that confidence is we begin to see this incredible picture, even with all the imagery, like you said, you know, the animals and things like that. But we're starting to see how passionately God is about vindicating himself, his word, and us. As a believer, you probably go through a lot of persecution. You have people that slight you sometimes. Sometimes they're just right up in your face just simply because you choose to obey God or try to attend church regularly, something like that. And we find that there have been, even been saints, of course, throughout the years that have even been put to death. And we find that God's patience, as much as he loves, as patient as he is, will reach a point where he simply says, enough. So we see a time in Revelation in the book, in the early section, where he is blessing us and rewarding us and giving us the chance to fellowship with him. But we also mm-hmm. see the way he pulls us out, keeps us safe, and then allows judgment to begin to take place on the earth. Jim, would you like to jump in there and add your thoughts?
Well, I would, Keith, it sounds to me like you are a Christian. How long have you known our Lord?
Well, all my life, but I've never really understood Revelation. So, every time I read, I find something and read a scripture, sometimes it takes on different meanings to me, but reading mm-hmm. Revelation has been very, very tough for me.
Well, I've got to compliment you on one thing. Well, there's probably many things, but one in particular, you call it Revelation and not Revelations. So it sounds like you've maybe are churched a bit, are you?
Yeah, a bit, yes. But I I've read where you're blessed to read it, and what I have to remind myself that it was written by future things for someone who had no idea of what our world would look like today. So maybe mm-hmm. these things look like some of the things that are happening look like beasts and animals to him.
That's a good point.
It's very interesting. And like I said, the nice thing is that as you read it, and we take the time, and the other thing I'll suggest to you, I don't know how long you've been listening to Ask the Pastor, but one of the things we regularly emphasize is that to look for the periods as you're reading through your scriptures, and I'm not talking like a period of time. I'm referring to a literal period like you have at the end of a sentence. Remember that the chapters and verses are man-made, so sometimes they take a break at a verse that was convenience more than anything else, just so it wouldn't get too long when you're referring to and helping somebody find that passage. But what that sometimes means is that we'll read, say, a verse number 4, and that's only part of the sentence. It's not finished yet. So we can read that and get a little confused, whereas if we read all the way to the period, it would start to make sense. So watch for that as well. That's a little good tool to remember when you're studying not only the book of Revelation, but any of the passages in the Bible, to read the entire thought and then start to balance it against other passages of Scripture, understand that, okay, the best commentary you'll find on the Bible is actually other parts of the Bible. So that will be a good starting point for you. So look to make sure you've got the whole thought as you read it. Then also, like, say, rely on the rest of Scripture to be the best critique of Scripture. And
that's the encouragement.
You're always welcome to call in and join us. If you have a question, you can also email us with your questions. And I hope you'll take advantage of some of the archives, because we've been going through here. We've just started to progress into the next section. And in doing that, mm-hmm. you've got the foundation already laid. So if we covered the portion where John was on the Lord's Day. He met with the Lord, heard his voice, and began to get a message, if you would, for the churches that were in existence at that time, which are very similar to the churches we're dealing with today. And then we had the rapture take place when he said, come up hither. And so he actually called him up to be with him. We saw him in the throne room as he began to give out crowns, to open up the book. And he, Christ, was the only one allowed to open up the book, because he is the Son of God. And this week we're actually now beginning to look at, as he peels back sections of that book he's opened, and we'll see the judgments that's about to come down on earth. And again, just a reminder to folks, the comfort of knowing that he waited until we were there with him in safety before those judgments begin to come down on the earth. So, Keith, I would encourage you to keep at your study, and hopefully you'll join us again.
All right. Thanks a lot.
Absolutely. You take care. Well, that was great. We appreciate having Keith call us in from Chicago, and I hope our other listeners will know that that's an option for them, and they can call in. Again, that's 646-716-7765. And I believe I may have spoken almost too quick. I was about to move on, and we have a caller that is calling from Marietta, Georgia. Your first
Hi.
Name, please.
Hi.
Hello.
Sonia.
Welcome.
Thank
welcome,
you.
Sonia.
Thank you.
You have a question?
I do. It's not about the book of Revelation, but I was hoping you could help me with something that bothers me.
Okay.
In John in John 4, there's a passage where Jesus has a conversation with a woman at a well. They call her the Samaritan woman. She doesn't get a name, and then she's talked about like she's a bad woman, and the Jews won't even associate with her because she's a Samaritan person. Isn't that kind of racist? And why are women always looked so down upon in the Bible?
Well, you know, I hope they're not always looked down. I realize there are some that are identified that have flaws, but remember, God is very honest with us. I mean, if he was writing this book to be a movie, he'd probably have all of his characters just really sweet people and not have any flaws. You know, but think about it. Even when he covered in Genesis, you know, we've got Adam and Eve coming out, giving everything on a platter practically to them, and they still mess up. So they're very human. So people can make mistakes, and they can flub up, and that's men and women will do that. You know, the question about, well, why isn't she even given a name? I think that's partially because of the fact that you're absolutely right. There was an incredible amount of hatred, prejudice that was going on in that area, specifically towards the Samaritans. So let me actually back up. I know that passage comes from the book of John, but we're going to go back to 2 Kings chapter 17. So let me share some of the scripture with you because it really does start to make a little more sense. Now, this is 2 Kings 17. Israel at this time is a strong nation, powerful nation, but they've had a series of kings, and the only reason they had kings is they wanted to be like every other nation. They just thought, at one time, they answered directly to God, and they thought, well, all these other nations and countries that are building up, they have an earthly king. We want an earthly king, so God let them have it. And when they got them, what frequently happened is their earthly kings became filled with pride and arrogance. And, you know, we see it sometimes in both politically and business, that you'll have people that they get a little power and then they get a little dangerous. So in 2 Kings 17, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hosea, the son of Elijah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. So what we're finding right there is at that point in time, Israel was, you know, dwelling there in Samaria, and that was like the best of the best of the land. That was where anybody, if you were looking for the choice location, you would have been in Samaria. Scripture continues and says, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that had come before him. What they're meaning by that is, not only is he a bad king, an evil king, but he's worse than the kings that had come before him. It says, against him came Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became the servant and gave him presents. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers, and so the king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria. So he had done year after year, and therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. So in other words, now they've got intrigue and conspiracy going on. And so the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. So he begins this war against the Jewish people there in Samaria. And the scriptures continue on. It talks about the different nations involved. It says they took Samaria. They carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and Haber, the river Gozan, and the cities of the Medes. And that's Medes, you may remember from the book of Daniel, talking about the Medes and the Persian. And those are nations that we're still dealing with today. But they basically took the Israelis and took them into captivity. They became as good as slaves. They were allowed to have a city, but when they had that city, they were given the choice of, well, you can obey us, you can worship our false idols. If you choose to stand with your God, you'll be as much as prisoners. Now, ironically, God promised the people that said, if you be faithful to me, I will deliver you. And yet, what the Bible says is that they feared other gods. They walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Verse 9 says, and the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right with the Lord our God. And then he finally wraps that up in verse 39, but the Lord your God you shall fear, and he shall deliver you out of the hand of all your enemies. And then he has to say this, howbeit you did not hearken, but they did after their former manner. So these nations feared the Lord, served the graven images, both the children, their children's children, as did their fathers, and so they did until this day. In other words, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, had this incredible land of Samaria. They worshipped false idols, wanting to be just like the other nations, and so God allowed them to be cast out of Samaria. Now what that means is, all the people that attacked, all the people that drove them out of that land, for over 700 years, they were driven from the land that they thought they deserved. They thought the land they should have been allowed to go there and live there and prosper there. Instead, they were forced out. They were given the worst land. And as we read in the histories, as we go through the Bible, we find lots of times where they're, you know, losing battles when previously they won battles, things like that. And you talk about carrying a grudge. The Jews, the people of Israel, they carried that grudge for over 700 years. That's all the way through the silent period between the Old and the New Testament, all the way up to where we are in the book of John when he comes up on the Samaritan woman. So what's really happening is when he's asked the question about, well, isn't that racist? It was more than just racist. It was an anger, a prejudice, if you will, against anybody and everybody that was not Jewish. So it wasn't even just one race, but more particular, anybody who had come from the Samaritan area, because they thought that should have been their land, not this woman who happened to be there. Now, had she had multiple husbands, had she probably not even been married to most of them? Yes, that's a valid point. But the real issue here is that Jesus wasn't trying to belittle her. He wasn't trying to take her down a notch. Wasn't trying to make a case of her. If he was, he probably would have mentioned her by name, so we would have said, oh, that was Gloria that, you know, was such a terrible person. He only identifies her as a Samaritan woman. And he does that, I think, so that the other Jewish people encountering this account will realize what a miracle it was, that first of all, she listened to him, and that he was able to carry on the conversation. And you'll notice in that passage, if you read it there in John, it's in chapter 4, and what he's doing is he waits until he's able to speak with her without an audience. Because, see, an audience there would have been a lot of pride involved. There would have been an opportunity to put her down. And likewise, she would have been on the defensive. And, you know, that's really important. If you're trying to witness to people and share the gospel, don't put the people in an embarrassing situation or an awkward moment where they've got, co-workers around or something like that. Allow them to have a moment of privacy when they want to open up their hearts. You want to be able to share with them. Because if you do it in a public environment, all you're doing is putting that person down. That's how it comes across. So he's really teaching us a lot of good things there. He's finding the right time to talk to her. He appreciates her honesty. But then he tries to find something relatable to her. And so, again, rather than putting her down and say, well, you know, go talk to your husband and find this out. No, he takes the time. He talks with her one-on-one. He says, the gospel is for you. You know, if you had known what I have to offer, you would have asked me for it rather than me asking you for fresh water from the fountain, so to speak. So there's a lot of compassion being demonstrated here, not putting her down, not being cruel, but simply trying to give her the opportunities. Because remember, probably because of that Samaritan heritage, probably even the disciples that had been following Jesus would have ignored her, wouldn't have talked to her, and they had some growing up to do. They were not spiritually mature to the point where they could have shown her compassion, communication, and shared the gospel with her. So, you know, there's a lot of scripture that you'll find, different situations where men and women are dealing with each other. And I think one of the good things to remember is that the relationship between husband and wife is a mirror image of the church in Jesus Christ. And so how should a man act? Well, Jesus Christ was willing to die for us, the church. He set a standard for us, the church, and he was the one that took all the pressure to help us to grow in our faith. He communicated with us. Men need to work on their communication skills. But think about it. How many different ways did Jesus try to communicate to us as a local church the message of faith, the message of love, the message of kindness? I think that's a good word to husbands. Don't be afraid to keep trying to communicate. Don't shut down. Open up. And as a church, can we fall in love with Christ? We sure can. Why? Because he, over a period of time, has shown us that he can be trusted. He is faithful to us. When we pray, we know he will answer. When we read his word, we don't find him telling us one story one place and the story changes somewhere else. So I think a wife who has a husband whose word is consistent and is faithful, I don't think she's going to have a trouble building in that relationship trust between the two of them. So, you know, I think if we see prejudices like that, it's because he's documenting an honest representation of what people do to each other sometimes. But is God teaching us that that kind of action is right? No, he spent an extra chapter just telling them that's not the way you treat people. Does that help?
Yes, thank you.
I'd like to ask Sonia a question, but first, Pastor, let me see if I am correct, if my memory is correct. Didn't Jesus really elevate women as far as status? Because we read in many parts of the Bible that women were more or less property, and Jesus certainly did not treat women that way. Was he the first to really have that change? And then I'd like to ask Sonia if which woman in the Bible is her favorite, and I know Mary has a big part in this, but first one that comes to mind for me is Ruth, and I just wondered if Sonia had a favorite female character in the Bible.
Well, my favorite female character is Esther. I guess just because she stepped out of her comfort zone and, spoke up to protect her people and her family. And I don't know, it was just a great story of the good that women can do. You know, the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, I always attributed it back to women being looked down on, but, you know, not making the connection of the history behind Mary and all that. So it makes a lot of sense when you connect those dots. But that is how I've always viewed that particular story. So Esther has always been a great story for me because she was not a overbearing, loud woman who demanded a lot of attention, but she did so much in her meekness, but still just trusting.
Well, I think that's definitely true. She shows an incredible amount of character. And considering the situation she was dealing with, a lot of bravery, because she was putting herself at risk, again, to protect others. And, you know, going back to the Samaritan woman for just a moment, you realize that after she accepted who Jesus was as a Messiah, she was willing to go back, and she went back to the very man that probably had not treated her right, had been abusive, and she carried the gospel back to them. I don't know that many men with prejudice that would go back to the very people that abuse them and be willing to share the truth of the gospel. So I think there's character in her that is so underspoken, understated, that pastors do a terrible injustice when they cover that passage a lot of times, because they need to cover the entire story. First, the history of why there was this association from 700 years before that's still active, and then to look at her character, that she stepped forward, went back to the village, and carried the gospel when even the disciples hadn't gone back into that area. So there's a lot of things that she accomplished and showed and demonstrated that the disciples just failed on in that particular scene. So we need to do a much better job of teaching that passage.
Well, thank you very much.
Well, thanks, Sonia, for the question. Time. Call us again.
Absolutely. You take care.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
And I mentioned a little while ago that David White has done several films, and we're going to encourage him to share with us when he's our guest, not only about the marriage retreat, but also there's two movies coming up. One of those is entitled Revelation Road. And so here's a little information about
that
movie.
Who are you?
Senior Records. They're completely blank before 5 years ago.
Is that right? What would you put your trust in to save your family? They're all gonna pay.
What do I have to do to make you feel anything?
Will you pray with me?
There's some things about me that I told you, things that I thought I could contain.
Is that normal?
Nothing about this day is normal.
Feels like the whole world's falling apart if you ask me.
Barbarians, mount up!
He said, come unto me. All who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And that's the truth, Josh. Jesus is a bridge. A bridge that can take you home. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past, you can wipe it all away. Start a whole new life.
Hey, I know you don't believe, but Jesus does love you. And he can forgive you if you want to be forgiven.
Sometimes it's very hard for ones who are lost to see the light.
I will do my best.
It's all out there for you. The freedom, the peace, your family. Jesus can help bring you home.
The tension that comes in that movie stems from the fact that it's taking you right up to the edge when the rapture takes place. And so a lot of interaction, a lot of dynamics that I don't think you've seen in many other Christian films. I mean, they do a great job, but this one takes it from a very different angle, including even a motorcycle gang. And so very unusual, but a powerful portrayal of the gospel that I know you'll want to know more information about. So we're just going to sort of whet the appetite in the next couple of weeks, and I believe we're going to have David to join us on October 10th. So by all means, we'll be getting more information out to you. So stay connected. Come to the website. Find out more about it. And, Jim, once again, let our people know, where is that website that they can find?
Well, that's at www.rightlions.com. That's WRITELYONS.com.
I appreciate that. And, you know, we've gotten a little behind as far as going into our study tonight, but we did something very important, which is to allow people to ask the pastor some questions. And so, again, our thanks to those listeners who are kind enough to call in and ask. We certainly encourage others to do the same. This particular passage we are going into is so powerful, so important. You know, we've, as I mentioned just a little while ago, that we've come from that point where the gospel was introduced to the point of the rapture taking place. And now we've had that celebration times taking place, but guess what? Judgment is about to fall. While we've been gathered together in heaven to a point of safety and nurturing and fellowship with Jesus Christ, and even the saints of the past to have that experience, you know, we see the instructions of the churches, we've had that. Now we're in heaven. We see the rapture of the believers, the 24 elders. But now as we hit chapter 6, we've got the four horsemen of the apocalypse, which are intimately tied to the peeling back of the seals that are on the book, because those seals are like opening up another segment of time of judgment, and the judgment will continue to build and expand. And it's very important to read that. So as we begin the tribulation period on earth, which we find in the beginning of chapter 6, you know, there are those who teach, Jim, that the rapture cannot come because of a lack of prophecy fulfillment versus what we've just been studying, that powerful short statement, come up hither. You see, what they tend to do sometimes is they think, well, there's one more thing that has to happen. And sometimes you'll hear even well-meaning evangelists and pastors on television that will say, oh, we're following Israel, and Israel will need to build the temple, and there's only a few more things that has to happen. Well, nothing has to happen. And let me give you a little clue here. Matthew 24. In fact, Jim, if you would, go and open up Luke 19. 37 through 40, have that ready. But I'm going to share Matthew 24:14 while you're doing that. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. Now, that's the kind of thing that a well-meaning person might get up in the pulpit and say, oh, and then the end will come. So this idea in the head is that, all right, we've got to preach the gospel to the entire world before anybody can actually be raptured. That much has to happen first. And that's not exactly true, because you got to realize that, you know, from the time that Christ sent the disciples out and later the apostles out, the gospel spread. Now, Jim, you got Luke 19, 37 through 40. Would you go ahead and share that with us?
And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out.
And you see, that's a powerful statement right there, that, you know, the Pharisees, as is typically the case, they're nitpicking and they're trying to find fault. And They're basically mm-hmm. saying, oh, your disciples are just getting too happy about all this nonsense. No, I mean, this is powerful. This is exciting to see God at work and doing and touching lives and changing lives. That gets you excited. And Pharisees said, calm them down. Don't have them do so much. Jesus' answer said, you know, if they held their peace, the stones would cry out. And I believe that. I think that nature declares God's glory. I think we look up and, you know, people can't stand a hurricane coming in, but I guarantee you can't question the power of a hurricane when it's unleashed and coming in. By the same token, you go to the other extreme and you see a sunrise, you see flowers, you see nature at its finest, and you see God's creation just shouting out his love for us, his provision for us, what he's done for us. You get into God's word, which has been protected generation after generation after generation, that we have this truth. You can't help but begin to understand God has provided everything that needed to be done for us to know and share the gospel. You know, Matthew 24:3 says, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, that is a very powerful verse because a lot of people use it the wrong way. Now, I'm going to totally change channels on everybody for just a moment. Jim, do you recall me? I think I mentioned this to you before. There was a book by Douglas Adams, in fact, a series of books, science fiction, humorous. It's not intended to be anything but just fun, relaxing reading. But he writes this science fiction tale, and he has just like a supercomputer. And in it, the people turn to the computer because they want the answer to the meaning of life. And the computer runs and runs and runs for years and years and years, finally pops out the answer and says, the answer is 42. And you'll be like, what's 42? And the computer immediately answers back. It says, to appreciate the answer, you have to know what your question is. See, in our human frailties, we come up with questions that we don't really understand. And that's what happened in this little verse. That's why I love that comparison. They say, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So people hear a sign of his coming and they think, oh, that must be the rapture. Well, no, it's not when are we going to leave. They ask, what they ask Jesus to explain is, what will be the sign of thy coming? And remember, Jesus came to earth as a babe and as a virgin birth. And he lived and he rose. And after the crucifixion, he went to be with the Lord God in heaven. Mm-hmm. That was a physical departure. And there will be a time when he comes back physically at the close of the tribulation. He'll come back in power and strength, and we'll be part of a massive army that he comes back with. But he's the one that does the fighting, okay, by his word. But there's also that time that we're looking for where he'll come back not to the earth, but simply to the heavens and call us up to be with him. That's why that verse was so important we read last week. Come up hither. We're called up to be with him. So what will be the sign of thy coming? It's not his coming that they're asking about in the sense of just to call us up. They're wanting to know, when will there be an earthly rule and reign? They're tired of being under the Roman rule. They're tired of being under domination of religious people rather than saved people. And so he says, what will be the sign of your coming and what will be the end of the world? That's what the question is. Not when is Jesus going to have the rapture, but when is Jesus going to settle things and rule and reign and bring all these evils into subjection. So there's some valid questions based on that real question that Matthew's asking, like, what's going to happen before the rapture takes place? Jim, what do you think? Rapture hasn't happened yet, so we're in that part about what's going to happen. Any ideas?
When the rapture comes?
Before the rapture happens.
Before the rapture, we're called to meet mm-hmm. Jesus in the air.
And we're called to be faithful, doing the work of Christians right now, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right. So if nothing has to happen for the rapture to take place, which is the case, except for Jesus to say now or God to say now, you know, that's all it takes. All we have to wait for is just for him to say, come up hither. That's all that has to happen. Nobody has to build a temple. Nobody has to move a government. Doesn't have to be a change in power somewhere. Just let us get called up.
That's amazing. I know.
I mean, that's more exciting when you think about it.
Well, I have never heard that before, and isn't it interesting? Because things can go on
I guess, on earth, even after we're called hither, right?
Very definitely, because that's the tribulation. Remember, up in heavens, we're around the throne. We're hearing the declaration that he is holy, he is worthy. We find crowns being cast at his feet. We have the marriage supper of the Lamb. We have all these wonderful things going on. But while it's going on, there's also judgment taking place here on earth. There are battles. There are false leaders coming in. There's starvation. There is suffering. Because tribulation is tribulation. It is punishment taking place on the earth because they chose to reject the gospel of Christ. They have rejected the Son of God. And every day we see that rejection. Now, here's where it gets curious, and this is where people get hung up thinking, well, aren't there signs? Well, the question was, what would be the sign of your coming, the end of the world? Well, he answered the question. He told them signs of things that will come that's going on during the tribulation, because by the close of the tribulation, that's when we have the foot being set down and saying enough and God coming in and doing the battle. So we're warned about those things because that was what they asked. If they had asked when was the rapture, he would have given us a different answer. But they asked, when's the end coming? And so those pieces of information are not only given in Revelation where we are tonight, but they're also talked about over in Matthew. And so why don't we do this sort of parallel? I've got the passages from Revelation I'll talk about. And as I do that, Jim, if you would get to Matthew over in chapter 24, and you can share the verses that are sort of the counterpart, because it was in Matthew 24 they asked the question. So it's in Matthew 24 he initially answers it. And over here in Revelation, we're simply seeing it documented as it's happening, because it's a visual live account from the standpoint of John having gone up into the heaven and being allowed to prophetically witness as it's happening. Have you got Matthew ready?
Matthew 24, I sure do.
Okay, so now Revelation 6:2 deals with what's referred to as the rider on the white horse. Now, the rider on the white horse is a counterfeit. Think about it. You know, the devil is an imitator. He tries to seek who he can devour. He tries to seek who he can fool. Now, that's what he tried to do in the Garden of Eden, to fool Adam and Eve into thinking that, you know, God was trying to keep something from them. And so whatever God brings out that's pure and holy and special, devil will try to impersonate. He will try to duplicate so that we'll fall for it and get caught up in the sin. So in Revelation 6:2, there's a counterfeit, a white horse that looks pure, but he's not pure. Now, what does Matthew 24:3-5 tell us?
Let me get to the right spot here, Pastor.
All right.
All right, Matthew 3.
Matthew 24:3-5.
I'm turning to it.
That's the New Testament.
Okay. And it's in red in my Bible.
As we used to do when we were in the James book, go to the concordance and turn left, okay?
I had it. I was dropping my Bible. And you want me to start with 3?
Verse 3-5.
All right. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many.
Which is what we find in Revelation. We find a counterfeit. We find somebody going out there trying to deceive. And consequently, people will think peace and safety. They will think God is coming, when in fact, no, it's the false. It's not the real deal. You know, Revelation 3 and 4 talks about the red horse that's coming out. And what the red horse will do, that horseman will take away peace. He will remove it from the earth completely. So what's 24 verse 6 say?
Verse 6
in Matthew, in the New Testament.
And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet.
Exactly. When we have wars and rumors of wars, that is the removal of peace. You've got war, that's not peace. Revelation 6, 5 and 6, we talk about now the black horse coming out. So we've got a rider on the white horse, the counterfeit, a rider on the red horse, taking away peace and bringing war. The rider of the black horse comes in, and he brings symbolically mass starvation and inflation. What do you find about that in Matthew 24, verse 7?
For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places.
And that really ties in with the pale horse that comes up next. And we're going to go into more detail, by the way, on each one of these. But in that passage for 7 through 8 from the pale horse, it says that one quarter of the entire earth will experience mass death and much more destruction. And that's what you just read also about the pestilence that comes, the destruction that comes. If you actually took the time to begin tallying up the nations that will move against Israel, you'll find that they comprise about one-fourth of the landmass of the earth. And so it's very possible that those who choose to go against Israel will pay the highest price. Because again, even in a period of judgment, he is still the chosen people. And then the fifth seal begins to build back, and we find that the souls of those who have been martyred come into play, and they are incredible prices being paid. So with people being martyred for their faith, what do we find about that in Matthew 24, 8 and 9?
All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake.
I think you have to agree that's a pretty good description of Christians being martyred and Jewish people being martyred for what they believe and who they stand with. Revelation 6, 12 through 16 begins to talk of, you know, a devastation of all of the ecology, all of the planet. The moon becomes as blood, and the stars begin to fall down from the heavens and strike the earth. What does Matthew 24, 29 say about that?
Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken.
Now you see, what people do is they hear what we've just been talking about, that wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, sorrows, and when they hear wars breaking out in different parts of the earth, they think, oh, you see, that's what was talked about. And they find the famine takes place. That's what they're talking about. And the sorrows, that's what they're talking about. Earthquakes, things of that nature. Now, here's what's the reason, as bad as all that is, because that's the tribulation, that's what it is, it's judgment, it's fighting with Satan himself. Yeah, that's terrible. If there's a good part to it, here's what it is. That's the stuff that has to happen after the rapture. That's the stuff that has to happen when judgment begins to fall, and we have been taken out at the same time that we are fellowshipping, meeting that great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone on before us, even relatives we've known that have gone to be with the Lord, just to even be able to walk with Jesus and talk with him one-on-one. While we're doing that, this is what's happening. Now, if all this stuff has to happen afterwards, and we're already seeing rumors of wars and pestilence and sorrows and rebuilding of events, what that's telling us, if that's talking about something that comes after the rapture and we're already seeing it moving in that direction, how much closer must Christ's return be? How much closer are we to his return if his return is going to take to call us up, not to step down here on earth, but to call us up? How much closer is that when we see things that are setting up and get into position for the judgment to take place? See, that's why I say you can look at the book of Revelation and you can look at the judgments and say how horrible. Or you can look and say, as horrible as it is, the ray of sunshine is that he will deliver his people. He will love his people, protect his people. And my goodness, how close must the time be that he will pull us out? So it's both blessing and also it's an admonition to all of us as believers to not be slow in witnessing, sharing the gospel. Because really, his redemption is so close. It is drawing nigh. I mean, what are your thoughts on that, Jim? How close are we?
Well, you see a lot of conflict going on all over the world, and you and I have talked about this before. It is scary, and we keep wanting to say the same thing. We need a revival across our nation,
mm-hmm.
and we need to return to God, who says when we pray and we confess our sins and return to Him, He will heal our land. And so it's not going on that way, so it scares me, not for myself, but for those, as you said, that we haven't witnessed to, and thank God for His mercy and Him being on a different time schedule than you and I.
Oh, His patience is incredible. And for the sake of our chance to reach one more person each and every day, that's,
mm-hmm.
I'm thankful for it. I mean, I look forward to His return. I look forward to His calling us up to be with Him, because it does get tiring. But I'm also so thankful that we have one more opportunity to share the gospel. You know, I realize we really don't have time to jump into Revelation 6. We've laid so much foundation that I think is so important, so we don't go in with a false understanding. And so we'll begin to really work through Revelation 6 in those first verses next week. But let me wrap this portion up by simply letting people remember that the tribulation period is really going to be covered in Revelation chapter 6 through 18. But it's been pre-alerted. We've gotten the heads up. Back in Jeremiah 30, verse 7, it says, "Alas for that great day, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." So in other words, again, we'll be raptured out. We will be protected. So that great moment that we refer to as Jacob's trouble, yes, there'll be judgment. Yes, there'll be all that going on, but we will also be delivered from it. And, Jim, you have Daniel 12:1. Why don't you share that? Because there's another great message from Michael.
"And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book."
And I love the way you read that, every one. So nobody left behind. We're not talking about schools. We're talking about when God calls us up, everyone will be found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we will go up to be with Him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Matthew 24:21, we've talked about it before. "For then shall be the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, but this time, no, or shall ever be." Tribulation period really is Earth's bloodiest hour. But if you look at history, if you look at the nature of mankind, what we've done, literally laughing and shaking our fists in the face of God, it's coming, and we can't deny it. If we go to heaven, which we will, we go there because of the grace of God, not because of something we did. The only thing you and I can do is to trust Jesus and to put our faith in Him. He is the one who has given us the grace. And God's, He tells us it's not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I think we have that incredible opportunity to share the gospel. As we get into this next chapter especially, we're going to find more and more pieces of future history laying out in front of us that, just based on what we've already gone through, we're going to find it making an awful lot of sense. And I think that is so very important to realize. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, Pastor, I remember from last week a couple of verses that, "He is unto God, and He's made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth." I just think that is such a wonderful verse you read to us last week, and with, the words of the strong angel saying, "Jesus is worthy." It's so comforting to know that no one else, as you told us, no one else below, in, or above heaven was mm-hmm. worthy except Jesus.
Oh, yes. That is such a comfort to realize that, God could have kept it a total mystery. He could have just let us stumble along, and, we wouldn't have, as He tells us, to redeem the time, for the days are evil. But we do try to redeem the time. We do strive to be faithful. And because of that, we get those special opportunities to share the gospel with others that we otherwise might have just gotten busy in our day and kept on going. So I want to encourage our listeners, those who are believers, Don't ever get so busy that you don't take the time to share the gospel. And if you've never accepted Christ as your own Lord and Savior, please, by all means, accept him as Savior and Lord. You can call on him any moment, any time. But you know, now is the accepted time of salvation. I cannot promise you that Christ will not come before the clock runs out, even on this broadcast. The moment you are promised is now. He has already died for you. He's already shed his blood for you. And it's already been an offering that's been accepted for you. It's strictly in your hands to call on Jesus Christ, to ask him to forgive you, and to become your Savior and Lord. Jim, would you share with us a simple prayer, and prayer of salvation? And I would ask our listeners, if that's what you want to do, that you simply pray along with Jim and accept Christ as Lord and Savior. Jim?
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to read your word and put your word into focus and into practice in our lives. Father, we know that if we confess our sins, if we confess that you, Jesus, are our Lord, our Savior, and if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we will be saved. So, Father, I pray that you put whatever pressure is necessary on those who have not accepted you, that today might be the day of salvation for them. We love you, Father, and we thank you in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.
Amen. And I pray that you all have made that decision. If you haven't made it already, I pray that you just did. If you still have questions, I encourage you to go to the website at rightalliance.com. And to the bottom left, we have a little video there running that repeats the plan of salvation and explains what eternal security is over and over and over again. For one reason, it's important that you know. And it's important that you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that Jesus is Lord, not just any Lord, but your Lord and your Savior. That's what makes a difference. That's what will make it so that when the plan comes to come up hither, you'll not be looking at others leave. You'll be coming up hither with us. So we look forward to that day with joy and with confidence and excitement, just as we look forward each week to you joining us again, the Lord willing, if he tarries. And we look forward and ask you to help get the word out about our program for October 10th, when we'll be blessed to have David join us at that time. It's going to be a special time, and I think you will find it a great blessing. And just so many things we can do to share the gospel, not to become frustrated with trying to understand Revelation, but rather finding those nuggets that give us some insight, not just to the integrity of God, that he has to bring judgment when there is abuse, but also that he brings mercy and grace to those who have made the decision to love him and accept him and accept the grace he's given us. Jim, right, as we wrap up, your final thoughts?
Well, it's been a wonderful experience tonight, and I want to thank Keith and Sonia, our call-in questions, and we appreciate them listening. We appreciate the question and the honesty, and that we've got two Christians out there in Marietta, mm-hmm, Georgia, and in Chicago. So,
absolutely.
God bless you.
And again, I'm glad you brought that up, because I want people to understand that, you know, having a question as a believer is not an evil or bad thing. It's perfectly all right to ask questions, because that's how you know. Just, you know, don't sit there silent, dig into the word and start studying and find the answers every day. Read it with eyes wide open and begin to accept the truth of God. If you got questions, give us a call. We'll do our best to try to help you. And, you know, not our opinions, but simply what the word of God has to say. And so with that thought in mind, once again, thank you for joining us on here on Ask the Pastor. Pray you'll join us next week. Good night. Good night, Jim.
Good night, Pastor. Thank you.
Thank you for joining us today on Ask the Pastor. We hope that you found the time beneficial, a blessing, and that you will join us again soon. If you had a question and did not get a chance to ask it, please email your question to us at askthepastor@rightalliance.com. We will try to respond to your question either by email or answer it on the air during a future broadcast. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, We encourage you to explore our website for encouragement and great resources. You can find us at www.brightlions.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.